Well, good morning, brethren. It's good to see you all here, wide and awake. I'd like to say welcome to all our guests, our visitors. It's good to have you here. You know, over the last few months, it's been obvious that we've dealt with quite a bit of trials. We face death, we face problems, health issues, and not just here in our own congregations, but if you see the announcements that get sent out from home office, there's problems all over this world that's affecting our brethren. Some dire situations. But that's got me thinking a lot here lately about hope. The hope we have, even though we face such things. In fact, the last sermon I gave about remembering and focusing on the vision was a result of meditating on the joy that we have as a people of God, even in difficult times, because of the hope that has been offered to us. So today what I want to do is I want to continue on that subject, but what I want to do is focus in, draw it a little bit closer in on that great hope we share. Some of you have heard a lot about this because of funerals lately, but the great hope we share and the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. I look out at this room. We're all hurting. Death has touched us all. It's touched us in our families directly or indirectly. There's been pain. Pain has been inflicted. And that sting of death. No, it doesn't linger with the dead. That sting is lingering with us. And it really hurts because pain is real. That pain that death brings is real, and it lingers among the living. That's why we cry out. That's one of the reasons we come here, the value of being here. Because we know what this day represents. We are looking forward, as we just sang about the Sabbath day. We're looking forward to a day when death is swallowed up in victory. Where there will be no more sting of death for anyone. But until then, until that time, how do we, those who must endure this sting, how do we keep going forward? How do we see through the tears? How do we keep hope alive? What gives us the strength to even face our own mortality? What gives us the comfort to know that when the sting of death is inflicted upon our loved ones when we die, how will they be comforted? How will they be encouraged to keep going forward? It's important to keep pushing forward. And one of those steps is to recognize the importance that we all need to be encouraged. We all need to be comforted at times. You see, far too often we see in this modern era, we try to carry the burden ourselves. We think, I'm strong enough to get through this myself. Just leave me alone. We think, I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps and just plow through this. It'll be okay. However, that's a flawed way of reasoning. It's very flawed. It's an approach that will only result in more suffering. It doesn't bring about healing. Now, it's a fact. When we are facing these types of situations in our life, we do need time to process. We do need time to process what's going on. But if we become comfortable at being alone, if we get in the habit of pushing away everything and anyone that God gave to help in this time of comfort and what we need, we will crumble. We will just fall away and be sucked into hopelessness. It will fail. Hope will fail to us because we do not have it of ourselves to keep going. We need what God offers. We're called to come to Him. In fact, when we read what the author of Hebrews said in you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 10, right around verse 22, he highlights a very essential aspect of what we need as the family of God, where he says, draw near. Don't be reclusive. You're not an island. Draw near. Come. Draw near to me. And he says, with a true heart. Not obligatory, but because you know you need it and your heart yearns for it. Draw near. But he also says you do this with full assurance of faith in me, your faithful God, of what I'm providing. And he says, hold fast. Hold fast the confession of hope. Why you're doing it. It's not just something you do, it's why. You recognize, I need something. I'm hurting. You have the answers. This is the place to go. And I'm drawing. But when we get here, something important takes place. He says, stir up one another. You consider one another, and you do it with love. You do it with good works. You don't forsake that assembly. You recognize, this is where I have to be. And then it says, exhort one another, especially as the more you see the day approaching. You're hurting, and you're hurting, and you need to be healed. It's going to get worse. And if you think you can handle this by yourself, you're mistaken. God says, I don't want you to crumble. I don't want you to fall in hopelessness. I'm giving you hope. How then? How can we be effective in this effort? Well, first of all, we remember. Just like we talked about last time, we remember who we are. We're a people called for a purpose. But we also remember the value of what's been entrusted to us. Please turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, where Paul reminds a young pastor of how to handle such things. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, very familiar. Let's just pick it up in verse 6. He goes, therefore, I remind you, and I know this is a letter, we covered this in the Bible studies, well, we will in this next time, but I want this to be personal. Listen to him talking to you, an extension. I remind you, North Canton, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of whoever you were baptized or what you were brought into. And Paul's telling Timothy, remember that ceremony, what you were given. Remember that and stir that up. For God has not given us, you and me, nor Canton, a spirit of fear. You're not called to be timid. You're not called to be a coward. That's what Satan would have you do, to cower away, to be timid when you face such things and just sink into this abyss. No, God gave you something, so stir it up. It's a power. He says, I gave you the ability, the abundance, the virtue, and the might is what he's talking about, to do something, to get access to something. Gave you of this love, a love that helps you see this life as I see it, outgoing. And of a sound mind. The ability to control what tries to influence you. So you don't become paralyzed. You have that sound mindness. So God is saying, I gave you the ability to conquer that fear. I gave you a love to teach you how to respond as I respond. I gave you the ability to discern through sound mindedness, even in chaos. When death hits, it's the punch we didn't see coming. Like Mike Tyson says, we always got a game plan until we get hit. And death hits. And that's where that sting is felt in the living. So God says, I gave you something to understand how to face this, even in the chaos that it brings. Because I want you to stand. I want you to stand firmly on a foundation of hope. Not ideas, but hope. In fact, if you want to go ahead and turn over there, let's read what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 3, he speaks from example. He's not just telling Timothy how to be a good pastor. He's talking about how to be a child of God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I know what it means to walk in this world, to have a hope, to have life and do things, but also know what's most important. He goes, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7 in Philippians, but what things were gained to me, these have accounted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what they say I'm missing out on. No, he goes, that's nothing. I count those things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. I'm going to dig down. I want hope. I want true hope. I know what God has given me through His Spirit. He gave me to control that mind. He gave me ability to understand love from His perspective, and He gave me a power to know who's trying to confuse me, who's trying to convince me to do things my way. No, I'm going to dig down and count everything lost for that knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on to say, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. But you know what? That's trash. That's just rubbish to me. Why? Because I know what I want to gain. I know what that knowledge produces, and I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Him. Again, not by my own righteousness, not thinking I had the power to endure. I was the good one. I was the one to set the example for everybody. No, it has to be something greater than myself. I can't take this credit. I'm going to crumble if it's about me. I can only go so far. So he keeps going. He goes, no, it's not about me, but which is through faith. Faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I keep digging. I keep pushing away. I know where the foundation lies. Then he goes on to say this very important statement, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Power of His resurrection. When the death hits, when that sting is inflicted, it doesn't stop me because I know the truth. I know the hope. I know what that power can do. So I want that knowledge, and that knowledge rests in a power far greater than myself. It reaches to a resurrection, a power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Then he goes on to say, not that I've already attained it. I'm not that arrogant. No, he goes, I do something else. I press on. I press on regardless of what the world is trying to inflict. No matter what Satan would try and make me feel hopeless, no, I know I got to keep going. I'm going to stir that power. I'm going to look at this through God's eyes. And I'm going to reach. He gave me the ability. He gave me a way to control that chaotic way of life, and so I can have order. So I'm going to look, and I'm going to press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has already laid hold on me. He called me. The Father called me. He revealed to me His Son. He showed me the way, the truth, and the life. He died for me. All this has been made possible. So if that's what I'm going, He's did His part. And I'm going to invest in this. Then he goes on to say, again, I don't count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget about those things which are behind me. I forget about the pain and trouble. I recognize it, I deal with it, and I keep going forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Because our fellowship, our citizenship, he says, it's in heaven. That's how far I reach. I know where the throne is. I know where the authority is. I know it because of where it's taken us. Yes, I had to look at that casket. And I can't just let my world stop there. There is hope, even. We're going to cover that. And he says, I keep going, though. I got to let go. I got to move forward because they're in this place of safety now. That sting is not hurting them. It's hurting me. But if I want to keep going and attain what Christ has already promised, I got to do my part, because I know my citizenship is in heaven, for which we have also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will. He died, but I got to keep going. But I am going to keep going, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Nothing should stop us from pressing forward to see and pass what we have to deal with. That's why God says you can't do it on your own. You need this. You need the comfort. You need to be in my presence, because that is where that hope, to know that hope, to know that power. In fact, Paul, he talks about this a lot. We're going to cover it. And he says in his letter to the Romans, you know what? I'm not ashamed. I don't care if people say, oh, he's just foolish. He's not doing what's needed to make God happy with. No, I'm not trying to appease anything. I'm trying to honor my God. And I know this. It's proven. I'm convicted of it. And I'm going to teach it, because it's the key to the understanding that power, the power of his resurrection, not mine, not what anyone else says, no afterlife like the world is trying to teach. He goes, no, I want the truth, because that's where my hope is founded. So what Paul is encouraging, and we'll see, is that the first thing we should know when we are seeking to understand and we're striving to count all things lost to gain that, he said the first thing that we should know about our God and our Lord is this: they know who I am. They know me. In fact, they have sacrificed so that I can know and learn of them. They made themselves available. They're not hidden. They revealed themselves. They've revealed their heart so that we can make it personal, so that I can build an intimate relationship with them. Because God said that's what you're going to need to have hope. You're going to need to know me. So I'm going to show you. So know me. Build that relationship. Because there's a oneness. There's a oneness that I and my son have, and that's what I want you to be exposed to. That's what I want you to strive for. And God reveals, when we understand this, I wasn't created in vain. I was created for a purpose. And simply put, he loves me. He truly, truly loves me. In fact, Christ, in Matthew 27, verse 31, somewhere around that, he goes, you know what? You are far more worth than sparrows. Worth than many sparrows. I know you so well. I know the number of hairs on your head, or as I said before, the lack of hair on your head. I know you. And I want you to know me that way. And you can't do it on your own. You can't pull your own self up, like Paul said, by my own righteousness. No, I need something better. So I'm going to strive for that. The value they place in us can clearly be seen throughout the plan of salvation, throughout this Sabbath. You know, each day represents some. But think about what we're going to experience here in the next few weeks. The Passover. An innocent life given in place of mine. An innocent life given for me. Just for example, think of this night to be much observed, what it really represents. When you look in that study and study what actually is taking place, that night represents the God who keeps vigil over his people. He made a way for them to escape. The guy had the faith to walk. Yeah, there might be armies surrounding. There might be a chance they're planning a secret attack. But God says, if you follow me, if you want this life, this way of life that is made for you to escape, you're going to have to just Fully invest and press onward. Don't look to your left or right. Don't look behind. I got your back. I'm going to keep vigil. You just need to listen and follow and do it. However, God says, I know these days reveal these promises, but it's more. It's more than just knowing, being known about me in this life. He says, when you really invest, as Paul was talking about that, reaching forward, count everything as lost. When you really dig down and invest in those deeper spiritual intent of what God's entire law is revealing, he says you're engaging in something that goes far greater distance, reaching deep into just a physical existence. It's touching eternity. Something your mind can't comprehend, but you got to have faith. Just like the Israelites, when they came out, they were promised something they never even imagined. It was almost like a fairy tale, but he goes, if you listen, I will give you life. I'll give you a long, prosperous generation upon generation in a land that's beautiful. I will make way. I got your back, but you got to walk. Same way for us. You got to want it. And in this life, when we face the limitations of the physical, he says, you got to seek to understand the power of his resurrection. That's what you're going to need to face this world. In fact, Paul even talks about this. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. We won't go through the whole section here, but I want to just read where he talks about it. It's more than this life. Starting in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, when he's trying to people not understanding the depth, the spiritual depth of what Christ did. He says, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. He says, you got to have that faith, and you got to believe it, and you know it happened. You got to get to that foundation. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have just perished. He goes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, to have a good moral life, get a nice house, fancy car, successful career. He goes, if all God just gave you that, he goes, think about it. We of all men are the most pitiable, miserable. He goes, to live and die and that's it? To have just a good life? God called you for something great. He says, you got to look past that. He goes, but now, here's the truth. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of dead. If you really believe this, get to know this. Dig down to that power. Because if you stay and think you can do it yourself, you're going to stay on that path where death is final and there's no hope. But if you understand what Christ is offering, what God has called you to, there is hope. He goes, he will do what he promised. And we dig into this. When we come and we want this hope, we see the value and use what God has given, we of all people know for a fact. Just like Paul, I'm not ashamed. I will proclaim it. You can call me a fool all you want. But I am not without hope. I am not a miserable man. I see the reality of my situation, but I have hope. I have a hope in something far greater than what you could ever give me. And it's based in a power. My God called me by name. He formed me in my mother's womb. He gave me an inheritance. And he's promised me a future. What can you offer me? Can't even compare. It's not even worth entertaining. That's why Paul says that's rubbish. I'm going to dig down deeper. No matter what they try to convince me, no matter if the whisper says, oh, you won't die, or oh, if you got to think about this. No. You see, because I took the time to invest and know my God, know who Christ is, know His plan, know that power, you know what God did? He never hid the fact of my limitations. He never hid it. He didn't trick me into this. He told me because He loved me. He revealed that there's only so far you can go, Ryan, but where you can't, I can. Nor can't, and where you can't, God can. He says, trust me. Do your part. I will step in, and I will fill the gap. But you got to understand, no matter what, there is a plan. And you must walk every step of it. In fact, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9 and in chapter 12, he says, the living know that they will die. Why? God said so. He said it in the first book of the Torah. You're going to die. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The author of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed. Why? It goes back to the scripture. As Christ would say, it is written. I don't care what you say, Satan, what you offer. It is written. It is an appointed time that all flesh, men, will die. God said so. So you're not really throwing a curveball. God's not rewriting the contract. He laid it out. And because God has revealed us the truth, who we are, we already know our limitations. When that appointment of death comes, as promised, we know that God is aware. And we know that love still exists. That's why David wrote in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why would he say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death? Because precious in the sight is his saints in life. They were precious during their whole life to him. It's in the life they came to know me. It's in their life that God gave that I shared a gift with them, that I was willing to help them in forming this intimate relationship with me, and they did it. They were precious. Yeah, they made mistakes, but they were my children. They were coming to me, and I was showing they were growing. And I revealed them. I revealed them my ultimate plan for them. I'm going to bring them to glory. So, yes, it is precious in my sight when they died because they faithfully kept going and knew that that grave was not going to stop what I promised to do. So, just like we've had to experience here recently, we should expect one day we will sleep. We will sleep the sleep of death. We will physically cease. We will eventually turn back to the dust of the ground from where we came. However, because the God who sees us as precious in life, He also sees us as precious in death, we can expect that that grave will not hinder God's plan to be part of that family. We hear those words of our Savior in John 11:17, foundational part of this hope. I am the resurrection and the life. Because whoever believes in me, going back to what Paul said in Philippians, who gave all, who set his heart to know Christ, to know that power, whoever Christ says believes in me, though he may go through the appointment allotted to him to die, Christ says, they will live. They will live. And he spoke these words, not just to give a temporary feeling of satisfaction, but a hope beyond hope, a hope beyond our own abilities. Going back, that's why Paul said, stir up that spirit, Timothy. That's what's going to help you conquer the fear. That's what's going to give you the ability to connect to my love and keep a sound mind in a chaotic world amidst all the lies. That's how you're going to keep that hope. Even when you're staring at the casket of your loved one, you're going to keep that hope. Because even when you have that big picture, even when you see that ground covering your loved one, you know what it's going to remind you of? I'm faithful. You're actually seeing. You're seeing that even in death, I'm proven faithful. Things are moving the way I said they were. The way I plainly outlined it. You know, in Ecclesiastes 7:2, he talks about that, about the importance of being in the house of the morning. Why? Because you'll take it to heart. You will see it. You will see its importance. God says, you need to be reminded. Put things in perspective. Sometimes, even when you have all this knowledge, you tend to go, 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 go. You need to reflect at times. You need to put the reality of who you are and what's going on to heart. You're a creation of mine. You're on a path that I've directed, a path that I've well planned out. And the fulfillment of each step is a reminder that I'm your God and I'm relevant to your life. I, your God, am closely involved in your life. So take it to heart. Take it to heart. But when you look at that, you might see the end of one step, but I want you to remember there's more. In fact, 1 Peter. Peter talks about this. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. First Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope. That word speaks about an expectation, not a thought, not an ideal, not a Facebook post that makes you feel good for a while, or Instagram post. No. He says, he's begotten us again to a living hope. And you know where that living hope is? What Paul talked about. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That power. That knowledge. That foundation. It can't be stopped. To an inheritance. Incorruptible. Yeah, you're seeing your limitations. You will eventually suffer corruption. But look at what this is offering. Goes back to promise. We'll read it in a few minutes. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. You need to know where it's founded? At the very throne of the God who created you, who made the plan, who desired you, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, and here it goes again, by not what you can do, not what ideals a man can come up with, but by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready, and again, another appointed time to be revealed in that last time. So you greatly rejoice, though, yes, for now, for a little while, if need be, you're even grieved by various trials. Keep hope. You got an expectation. You got an expectation. An expectation has us looking forward to its fulfillment. You know, in John, not to turn, John 5:25, Jesus spoke of this expectation. He said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming. Again, God doesn't lie. He lays it out. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. You're going to hear the truth. You're going to make a decision. Did you listen or not? He says they will hear and live. In verse 29, he says, for the hour is coming in which all who are even in the grave will hear his voice. And in chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus said, because I live, you will also live. Back to that power. Back to that comfort. So, when we feel the sting, when we feel overwhelmed, we mourn. It's okay to mourn. Again, we need to be comforted. We need to be encouraged. So God says, mourn. It hurts. I create a life to enjoy and share. And when something is missing, it's okay. Feel it, mourn it. But always remember what, like the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, in those times, yeah, you may feel hard-pressed. You're going to feel perplexed. You're going to face persecutions. And yeah, there will be times when you feel you will be struck down. But remember this. He goes, remember, yeah, and all those things. You remember that promise. You remember that hope. You remember what you've been searching for, what you have built your life around, because you will not be crushed. You will not be in despair. You will not be forsaken, and you will not be destroyed. You can get up. Keep going. These words remind me of one of my favorite Winston Churchill quotes. When you're going through hell, keep going. Keep pushing onward. You know the truth. Use it. You have God's Spirit. Use it. Because that's what's going to help you recognize the reality of your situation. That's what's going to help you be connected to the comfort. That's what's going to give you the clarity of mind and that strength you need to keep pushing forward. Why would God keep reminding us this? Because He knows we're going to face times of uncertainty. He knows life can bring pain. He knows we're going to face that appointed time. But He wants us to always remember it doesn't have the power to destroy us. Yes, it may try. But He says, when you know this truth, just like Paul, you got to make that choice. Put an effort to hold fast that expectation in that living hope that's been promised. He says there's only one place you can find that strength, and that's seeking your God. That's seeking that loving embrace of Abba. That's it. So don't forsake, He says. Consider. Come. Come when you're called. Famous part of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. God says, if you choose to do it your own way, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings I can offer you in your moments of despair. A blessing of comfort that only I can bring. And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, this comfort. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the one who knows how to comfort in all the tribulations we will face, so that we ourselves can comfort others, so that we can do our part when someone needs to be encouraged, stirred, and exhorted. This is where we come to exchange our ashes for beauty, oil of joy for the mourning we're going through. This is where we come to remove that garment of heaviness and take on a garment of praise. We get a taste of it in this life and reminded of what's waiting at that resurrection. The blessing that comes from seeking to be comforted when we mourn is to hear those voices. I am here. I'm here. It's in my presence where you will find the comfort for your broken heart. That's where you're going to find the relief of that overwhelming grief. The blessing is simply to let me hold you. Let me hold you within my arms, just like a mother can comfort her child with compassion that a father just can't get, that no one else can offer. A compassion, a touch. And when we come to this throne, we can't forget that our high priest, Jesus Christ, is standing right there saying, Daddy, I know what they feel. They need a hug. They need that touch. They need something. And Abba knows, because he and his son are one. They know that pain. They know what is needed. They see the tears falling. They hear the cries of a heart that words just can't capture. The blessing that we receive at that point is a connection to their heart. A connection that says, this is who I am. Your God of comfort. A connection that assures us everything will be okay. I know it's hard to see, but everything is going to be okay. That's why mourning is something we can't avoid. We can't avoid it. Mourning doesn't separate us from God. In fact, when we mourn, we're being drawn closer. If we seek it, we're being drawn closer to our God. We're being drawn closer to our family. Again, that amazing gift of love is why we can have hope beyond the grave. We can have hope beyond the physical body. That's why at a funeral we read those poetic words of Job. The physical creation that reveals the true attributes of our God. Job says, even when a tree is cut down and its stump grows old and its roots wither in the ground, it looks dead. But a hint of water, it can bud new life. And he goes on to say, man is the same, covered in the grave. But because I was precious in life, I'm precious in death. And I am a desire of yours. You formed me. You want to see the completion. You will call me. And I will hear. An expectation. In fact, turn back to Psalm 16. David writes something similar. Psalm 16, let's pick it up in verse 5. It's part of a messianic, but remember, we're following the same. That's the power we're looking for. In Psalm 16, verse 5, you, O Lord, are the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. You maintain, you uphold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I see where you're taking me. It's awesome. Drop down to verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. I'm pressing forward to that which is laid a hold on me, like Paul says. Because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest, will dwell securely in hope. Why? We see this messianic part right here. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And we remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Life comes through this death. God's not going to let it just, it's not final. Why? You will show me, verse 11, the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This puts your hairs on end to know what God has promised, and to know we have a Savior who's already went through it for us, to show us, believe it, understand it, grasp it, hold fast. In John 7, Jesus cried out saying, if anyone thirst, if you feel like that dry and parched stump, he knows, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. Come to me and drink. This is what you need. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he proclaimed, I gave up everything for that. That is what I wanted, to know it, to grasp it. What Jesus was offering is what the stump needs to bud. What Jesus is offering is the power this physical dust needs to have life, to have it restored when it's gone. What we need to hear that call to awake out of sleep and have access to the fullness of joy. The Apostle Paul records in two letters about this moment in 1 Corinthians 15, 49 through 58. He also records it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He goes, that moment is like a twinkling of an eye. There will be a trumpet that will sound, a shout from an archangel. Those graves will open, and those who are alive, they will be changed. You will shed this first step if you're still alive. And those who are alive who already shed it, they will be given something. That corruption will be removed. Incorruption will be given. Your mortality will be immortal. That glory bringing into the family, that part that you sought for so long, that you founded yourself on, that power is going to take place. An expectation beyond the grave. God said, you got to believe it. But you know, you have to endure. Just like Paul says, sometimes he says, I just wish I could just shed this tent to get it over with. But he goes, I can't. We have a responsibility to endure, to be a light, to be an example. So he says, we got to endure this for times. Even if we feel the sting of death often and we see and feel the great sadness, we remain hopeful. We remain thankful. Just like in Psalm 30, verse 5. Yeah, there may be weeping. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. The promise, joy. That promise, joy, goes further and further into the plan of God than we could ever possibly imagine, reminding us that there is a time, not just for us, there's a time coming for all mankind. A time when there will be no more pain, no more distresses, no more suffering, but life, peace, joy for all eternity. And we read it quite often in Revelation 21 and talking about, I make all things new. And this is true and faithful. True and faithful. Write it down, he says. Believe it. God tells us, part of being blessed when you mourn reminds you, the best is still yet to come. The best is just beyond the horizon. Look. Look at the beauty of a sunset, because sure enough, that beauty will come back in a sunrise. God says, I will finish what I started with you. You can be assured that Christ will return. You can be assured the saints will receive at that time what's been promised. And you can consider that plan, not just for you, but for all mankind and what it will unfold. And he says, now I want you to consider, what could stop that? When you really seek and you dig and you hold fast, what can stop that? Romans chapter 8, we read this quite often at the funerals, but it's good to remind it here. In Romans 8, this is picking up in verse 31. What then? When you know what that plan is, when you've strived and it's solidified, what then? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He goes on, drop down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No. Nothing. Nothing. He goes on, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we strive to know him, as Paul says in Philippians 3, and the power of that resurrection. It's through him that these things are conquered, because we built upon that foundation. So, I am persuaded. That's what he says. You cannot pull me off this foundation. You can't take this hope away from me. I am already fully in on this promise. Neither death, life, angels, principalities, or powers, things present, things to come, nothing height or in the depth, anything that's created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's proven. I'm all in. You're not going to take that away from me. That's why, just like Paul, we're being asked, please invest in this. Please know this. Dig down. Count all things as rubbish and reach for this. Not what you do, but what he can do in and through you, and hold fast to that power. That's how you're going to be able to live this life without fear. Well, without fear paralyzing you. You're going to deal with it. This is how you're going to boldly face the challenges that you will see in your life. This is why and how you will not need to be overly concerned when death occurs, or even when it's near. You have that vision. Because your Father in heaven, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took care of any concern you would have long, long, long time ago. We just have to have the faith to believe it. We just have to have the faith to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Final scripture. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 says, and think of this word behold is the word, I ain't going to pronounce it. It just simply means to gaze, to stare at, to discern and see clearly with your eyes or within the mind, to experience and to take heed. This is something huge. Like looking at this massive, beautiful ocean or the Grand Canyon, someone said. Behold, look at the grandeur. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What is this? That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. They didn't do what Paul instructed. They didn't say dig. They didn't say hold fast. They did it their way. But because they knew and they dug and they counted nothing seeking that and pressing onward, they understood that they were beholding it. Even it says, verse 12, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now, we're still physical in our limitations, but that's okay, because we behold the vision. Even if it's not been revealed yet what we shall be, we know that when he is revealed, we know that when that trumpet sounds, even if we're alive or dead, we know when he returns, what? Death is no more. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A power beyond anything of our limitation. Our God stood in the gap for us. And whoever has this hope, doesn't just make him feel good. No, he purifies himself just as he is pure. Meaning, when one sees this, when they understand its worth, they see the value, they take action. They take action and they prepare themselves and they remove anything that tries to defile or disconnect them from that hope. The God who formed us in our mother's womb. The God who gave us each the breath of life. The God who revealed himself to us. The God who revealed his Son to us. The God who revealed a plan concerning our incredible human potential. He wants us to see the magnitude of what's just beyond the horizon. He wants us to consider it as David did. I think it's in Psalm 8, don't quote me. Who am I? What is man? That you're mindful of me? A little tiny speck of dust? And when he reveals that, that revelation is simply amazing. Simply incredible. Yes, I may be just some speck of dust on this grand display of God's creation at hand, but boy, it feels good to be that speck of dust when God upholds me. When God is for me. When God's got a plan that will not end when I return back to that dust. That should definitely stir us into action. Especially knowing we have been given the ability to access everything we need in this incredible endeavor. This sting of death that the living must endure, it may try to blind us to what God has planned. But God is saying, don't lose hope. Don't lose that connection with that living hope that I've revealed to you. Continually to behold. Behold what I am showing you. Behold that great vision. And know what manner of love I have for you. That which I have bestowed upon you. Stir it. Stir what I gave it, placed in you. Use it effectively. And you will see the future from my perspective. You will see who you are from my perspective. You may think at this time death seems final. But because of who I am, because of the power, death is far from final. Remember what he said to Abraham in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for our God? So we might have to face times where we say goodbye. We may have to endure for quite a while with some pain. But the saints of the Most High who faithfully wait, just as the dead wait in their graves for that return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will see him as he is. It will be a wonderful time to hear a shout from an archangel, to hear that last blast of that seventh trumpet, to see the graves open, to feel the change occur, because God desires the work of his hands. He desires to see the completion of what he has planned before the foundations of the world. He is just excited to say, as we are to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Inherit. Inherit. Behold what you've been hoping for. What a moment. What a moment we eagerly anticipate. That's why we can never give up on he that is faithful and true. We can never give up in that hope and the power of his resurrection.